your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Before we get into the book of James, we want to just focus on a few more messages that will help us live for Christ this year. Amen? Amen. And if there was any kind of distractions, remember the last point, my last message, I spoke about the distractions that we'll have in living for Christ. Remember I spoke to you about the number one distraction, the greatest distraction. Who's that? Us, that's right, self. But there are other distractions that we have in the world, and one of them is the devil, the evil one, which tries to tempt us. And I believe in this passage of Scripture, we have three main or major temptations that the devil used on Christ and will no doubt use on us throughout our Christian life. There are many kind of temptations, but if this is the first three that he used on Christ, how likely would you think he will use on us? Very likely. And not only for a period of time, but for the rest of our Christian lives. So I want you to pay attention this morning in focusing on these three main temptations that you'll be faced, I believe, for the rest of your Christian life, and that will try to hinder you from living for Christ. I really believe it. This passage before us took place shortly after the baptism of Jesus. The Bible says, then, in verse 1, was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. I want you to understand that the word tempt here has two meanings. One's to test or prove, and the other one's is to tempt or lure to do evil. And every time we're led by God to tempt us, it's there to prove us or test us. And every time we're led by the devil in such a way of temptation, it's there to allure us to do evil. God never tempts us with evil. God tests us or proves us, but the devil is the one that tries to cause us to fall and do evil. James makes it very clear, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. That's talking about tempting someone to do evil. But God does lead us to testings. Remember, he led Abraham and tested him with Isaac. He tested him. He proved him. There's nothing wrong with that. We're going to see toward the end of the message that there's nothing wrong with God testing us and proving us. And when God, by the way, allows these temptations in our lives, he always will make a way of escape. Always. 1 Corinthians 10 also makes it clear, there have no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to, what's that word? Bear it. You know, when God tests us, he tests us to prove us, but the devil, he tempts us to persecute us. God, when he tempts us, tests us, he wants to develop us, but the devil wants to destroy us. God wants to test us to strengthen us, but the devil wants to tempt us to slaughter us. And God wants to test us so he can cause us to obey. The devil wants to tempt us so he can cause us to rebel. One of the first steps of Jesus' ministry was the battle with Satan, head on. And we must understand that when we get serious with God and we decide to live for God or for live for Christ, guess what? From the day you decide to do that, the battle's on. Mark it down. If you're not serious about living for Christ or obeying his word, the devil will leave you alone. But if you start getting serious and you put your head down and make decisions that will honor God in your life, you are in the battle with Satan. Satan has a mark on you. This is why Paul the Apostle said, fight the good fight of faith. A.W. Tozer said, the Christian life is not a playground, but a battlefield. And when the Christian decides to be sober-minded and serious, he transforms from a playground to a battlefield. It's amazing how many pastors today are engaged with PlayStation, playing games still, in a battlefield. And by the way, those battlefields on the PlayStation try to desensitize someone from reality. Did you know that? That's what PlayStation, Hollywood movies, all these created by the devil to try to think that we're we're not living in reality, and to get us away from the real battle that's taking place. He tries to make us think what we're living in a fantasy world. And all this life is a game. It's not a game. It's real. It's real. There's good and evil. There's a light and darkness. God, Satan has a target on your back. If you're serious about living for Christ, and this morning I would like to point out three things from our passage. First of all, I want to focus on the tempter, our enemy. Second, the temptation, our reality. And then thirdly, the triumph, our victory. Let's look at the first this morning. The tempter, his character. Do you know we learn more about Satan when we look at how God describes him by the names that he gives to him? The first one is in our passage, verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he is called the tempter. He's the one that tempts believers to rebel against God. When Ananias was caught lying to God, you know what Peter said to him? In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, he says, "Why have Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" Satan is the tempter, but not only that, he's called the accuser. You know, he's the mastermind of creating false accusations. Did you know that? The mastermind. He falsely accuses Christians. Why? To discourage them from serving God. Makes you feel guilty. Is these false accusations true? And if you believe him long enough, my friend, you'll be discouraged from serving God. When John prophesied the destruction of Satan in Revelation, he calls him the accuser. Notice Revelation 12, verse 10, and he said, "I heard a voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, and the," what's that word? "Accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." He's also called the devil. The devil is also means accuser or slanderer. He's the accuser and slanderer. The devil went before God and slandered Job. He slandered Job by accusing Job of having false motives in worshiping God. No, Job 1, verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, have thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." What a biography by God, amen? What a biography by God about a man that fears God. And here we go, accusing Job before God. And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" You know the story. Job is really serving you because, or worshiping you because he's blessed you. And we see the greatest temptation. What is it? Or the greatest testing that Job went through. Can you still worship God if you had zero? That's another sermon for another day, but that's challenging, amen? Can you still worship God if you had zero? Would you still love God and honor God if you had zero? And over here we see Paul writes to Titus and tells him to instruct the women not to be false accusers. Did you know one of the ways in which the devil prevails is by using believers to do his work? Man, that's crazy. Just thinking about that, not using just non-believers, but the believers playing in the hand of the devil. You say, how's that happen? Well, when they get in the flesh, it can happen. And the Bible says to Titus, or Paul writing to Titus, he says this in verse 3 of chapter 2, "Let the aged woman likewise, that they being in behavior, becometh holiness, not," what's those word? "False accusers." You know what that word is in the Greek? Diablos. Don't be devil-like. And the translator, why'd they put false accusers? Why'd they put devil? Because it's diablos. Don't be a diablos. Don't be a devil. Because one of the things that the devil does is he falsely accuses the brethren. That's what he does. It's subtle. It's subtle. So in other words, don't be devil-like. Don't do what the devil does, and don't live your life like a devil. He's also likened as a lion. What's a lion do? Destroy. He's the king of the jungle, or he's the little g god of this world. And the Bible says, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. First of all, he says, is your adversary. That means he's not your friend, he's your foe. He's your enemy. It's funny how the world always tries to embrace Satan as a friend. No, he's your enemy. He's not your friend. He's a roaring lion. He's hungry to find Christians and utterly destroy and devour them. He's a roaring lion. A lion is relentless until he finds his prey. And once he latches on, he goes for the kill. He's relentless. He wants to destroy. But he's also likened to a snake. What does a snake do? He deceives, subtle. In Revelation, he is called the old serpent. Revelation 12, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. See that? The old serpent which deceiveth the whole world was cast down into the earth, and the angels were cast down with him. Now, Paul says to the Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the what? Wiles of the devil. What's that? The trickery or the deceitfulness of the devil. Jesus calls the devil the father of lies. That's how he operates. He's the father of lies. That's why God hates lying in Proverbs chapter 6. Because the father of lies is the devil. And anyone that lives a lie or lives telling lies or falsely accusing people or giving false testimony is a follower of the devil. He's not a follower of God. That's his character. Now, his cause. And by the way, I don't approach this very lightly this morning. I really don't. I know that Michael the Archangel dared not even rebuke the devil without God. Michael the Archangel? That just tells us how fierce he is and how powerful he is. Like, think about that. Yeah. I dare not he stand today boldly proclaiming against him lightly. I couldn't sleep last night. I woke up about 4 or 5 times with my heart pumping out of my chest. I don't know why. I had about four or five bad dreams in the space of half an hour. How's that happen? In half an hour, I knew I didn't sleep for long, because I knew when I was reading, I fell asleep, and then I woke, and I kind of realized when I woke up, it was about half an hour, and I was waking up like having a nightmare, because I was in the midst of I don't really want to talk about that, study the life of the devil. But you need to know your enemy. You need to know who you're dealing with. You need to know. And we come and we see the cause. What is the devil's main goal? Here it is. He wants to take the place of God. That's what he wants to do. That's what he always wanted to do. When the devil tempted Jesus the third time, notice what he said in verse 9. All these will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and what? Worship me. That's what he wants. He wants to take the place of God. This was the very reason God threw out Lucifer, threw him out of heaven and cast him down to hell. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. No, you won't. No, you won't. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And let that be a warning for any human being that wants to live like the devil. Let that be a warning, that how God will deal with them at the end of their life, that they'll be thrust down with the devil. Anyone that wants to live against God will be dealt with like this. That ought to be a warning to us, because that's what the devil's main goal is. wants to be worshipped. In the end times, the Antichrist reveals himself. And when he does, where is he found sitting? In the temple. In the holy place. Look at 2 Thessalonians, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the main cause of Satan wants to take the place of God. But notice his commitment. The devil's relentless. Like I said, he will not stop until he has his victim. Matthew 4, verse 11, then the devil leaveth him. But Luke gives us a bit more information. In Luke 4, 13, he says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a what? Season. For a season. Why does Peter encourage us to be sober and vigilant? Sober, watchful, cautious, vigilant. Why? Because when he leaves you, he'll come back again. And by the way, he comes back when you're most vulnerable. He doesn't necessarily come back when you're out of the will of God. You're out of the will of God. He'll leave you alone when you're out of the will of God. But he comes to you when you want to get back into the will of God and you want to start living for God. That's when he comes back again. When you're out of the will of God, just leave you alone. And so his commitment, he's relentless. In the book of Revelation, he talks about how ruthless and committed it is to ruin people's lives. As I said, he's the accuser of the brethren, which is cast down. Look at this. Which accused them before our God. How often? Day and night. So he's actually running around, even as we sit here today and as I speak, running around trying to do his work. He's relentless, doesn't stop, doesn't give up. He's actually just doing all that he can to cause Christians to do what? That's it. He doesn't want them to do this. Can he unsave them? No. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Thank God for that. Amen. But you know what he does to a Christian? That's why you have a lot of carnal Christians today. I'm going to heaven. That's what. Going to heaven, sit down, relax, it's all good. You don't need to live for Jesus. And this is one of, day and night, I believe that's what he's doing to Christians. And we're living in those days. There is no doubt a falling away of apostasy in our day. We look, it's rampant all around us. Good churches falling, Christians falling. We see that take place in Revelation 12, verse 2 says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you. Having great wrath, this is a prophecy, because he knoweth, what does he know? That he hath but a short time. You know, the devil knows his end, but he wants to take as many as he can with him. The unbelievers, but even the believers, he wants to discourage him from doing the work. He's relentless, and he'll do all that he can to cause havoc. He will not stop until he does. He does not want you to live for Christ. He'll do all that he can, say all that he can, tempt you all that he can to get you to stop. And there were three great temptations we see in this passage where I believe that he uses today to do it. Let's have a look at the first. Look at verse 2. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to me, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. What's the first temptation? Pride. Pride. You live your life independently outside of God. You do what you want to do outside of God's will. Self-sufficiency. If thou be, or because you are the Son of God, command these stones. Let me ask you a question. Could he have done that? Absolutely, he fed the 5,000. He fed the 5,000. What would be so evil with Christ after his fasting, commanding stones to be bread? What's so evil about that? Let me ask you this question. What's so evil about eating a piece of fruit? I mean, what did Adam and Eve do? Did they kill somebody? What did Adam and Eve do? Did they kill somebody? Did they? What did they do? They disobeyed God. But that's what he wanted Jesus to do. He didn't want Jesus to be subject to the will of the Father. He wanted Jesus to work independently of the Godhead. By the way, that will never happen. That will never happen. The Godhead always works in unison and harmony. The Holy Spirit of God, God the Son and God the Father are one. You can't separate them, and they can't work in any other way. So what was the devil trying to do? He was trying hard for nothing. But we'll see at the end why God led him up in the wilderness to be tempted. Not that he could be, amen? Not that he could fail and fall. The temptation wasn't about Jesus turning stones into bread as much as causing Jesus to live outside of the will of God. That's all he wanted to do. And the same kind of temptation happened with Jesus when he was on the cross, didn't it? If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. They knew he was the Son of God. The devil knows he's the Son of God. God declared him at the beginning of his ministry. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He declared him to the disciples at the Mount of Transfiguration. He declared him, this is my beloved Son. The devil knew that. What was it? Pride? Pride? Come down. In his most weakest point. I mean, when you're fasting for 40 days, humanly speaking, don't forget Jesus was 100% man. And when you're on that cross vulnerable, at your weakest point, in the will of God, not that he was outside of the will of God, the devil will never tempt you when you're outside of the will of God. It's when you're in the will of God, doesn't want you to finish what God's called you to do. Understand that. And it's at your weakest point. Could Jesus have come down from the cross? Absolutely. But what happens if he did? Two things. He would disobey the will of God or the God the Father, and we wouldn't be here today. That's that verse, isn't it? That's the verse. That's the verse. That he died for all. That he died for all. If he didn't die for all, that was his declaration, Paul the Apostle's declaration, that he did what he did that we may live. And so we see that the devil tried to tempt him with pride or being independent. You know, God never ever created us to be independent of him. He created us to be dependent on him. Colossians 1:16, all things were created by him and for him. And the devil, listen, the devil will try to tempt you to live an independent life outside of God. Verse 4 proves that. Notice his response. The response of Christ proves it. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is a very good indication that the devil wanted Christ to be self-sufficient, wanted him to rely on the temporal things, the lust of the flesh. Proper fasting and prayer proves that you're dependent upon God. Brethren, the devil will try his hardest this year to get you to live independently from him and his word. Oh, you know it. You read passages of Scripture because you read your Bible through, right? And by the way, if you haven't read your Bible through, make it a goal for you this year to read your Bible through. I beg you, because no man lives on bread alone, but by every word. And by the way, the Word of God is every word for us. It's enough for us. John chapter 21 talks about that all that Jesus did were written enough for us. There's enough in this book for you to live. Peter says that all things that pertain unto life and godliness is given to us. We have enough to live the Christian life. But if you're not in this book, you're independent. But he'll do all that you can, all that he can to get you busy away from being in the Word of God, and that's foolish. I already know it. You read the Proverbs. Oh, I'm in the Proverbs again. I know this. Speed read. Have you ever sped read your Bible? Why? Because you're just running around to find bread. Working. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with bread. It says, no man live by bread alone. Don't get me wrong here today. I'm not telling you go starve to death and go feed on the Word of God. We need our bread, but we need the Word of God. Amen. Amen? Jesus said, pray, give us this our daily bread. There's nothing wrong with physical sustenance. But how often are we tempted to focus more on the temporal than on the spiritual? We have been born again. If we're born again, we're born of the Spirit, which needs spiritual food. And the temptation is for us is to leave off the Word of God. He will tempt you with pride and make you think you can do it without God. You've done it this, you've done it for that long. And what did Jesus say? Without me, you can do what? Nothing. He will tempt you to be independent, even in your Christian life. If the devil can get you to live for Jesus in the flesh or in your own strength, he's won. He's won. The devil tempted Eve to be independent by getting her to eat from the fruit of the tree. In reality, the devil wants you to live a subtle rebellion, not a full blown out rebellion. Christian, you know, rebellion for Christians is not necessarily going out drinking and partying and go. Most of you that I know that are sitting here will never do that. No way. You've been redeemed and bought. You're disgusted with that. But how often do we neglect this book? How often? It's amazing to see how many professing Christians live not obeying the will of God and, listen, still claiming to have a walk with God. Christians today say, I don't really need to find a church. I have church at home. How's your walk with God? Oh, it's great. I don't understand that. Didn't Jesus say, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? I don't know about you, but Jesus is concerned about the bride. He is. He loves the bride. He gave himself for the bride. But many Christians just don't really care about the things of God, don't care about this book, but they still claim to have a walk with God. How's your Christian walk? I'm fine. Now, the test of being fine and walking with God is obeying this book. Amen. Living by the Word of God. That's the test. That's the test. And by the way, the Word of God has a lot more instruction than just come being in church. But I'm just saying, that's just one of the things that is common today. People have a walk with God outside of God or outside of His Word. It doesn't happen. This is, can I just say, you are deceived. You are absolutely deceived to think that you have a walk with God and you don't obey this book. The devil's deceived you. And James says that if we don't obey the book, we deceive ourselves, right? And so we see that the great temptation is the devil to get you away from living this book. That's the temptation, to be independent. To be independent. Another temptation, let's have a look at verse 5. Have a look at verse 5. Not only pride, but now proving God. Proving, testing God. Testing God. Proving God? Who should be proven here? Us or him? I believe this is an attack on God's integrity. Have a look at verse 5. And by the way, you're probably sitting here saying, I'll never attack God's integrity. Let's wait and see. Have a look at verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setting him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And he quotes from the Psalms, actually. And in their hands thou shalt bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. What was the temptation here? Well, once again, Jesus' response to the temptation will give us a little bit more insight. Look at verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thank God, again, that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That will give us a good indication what Satan was trying to get Jesus to do. To tempt God, to prove God. The devil wanted Jesus to tempt God by challenging God's care and love for him. And he quotes Deuteronomy when it says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massa, which was a place where they were running out of water. They were running out of water. And God already furnished the table in the wilderness. And we'll look at that closely toward the end. But what was going on here? Well, he just wanted Jesus to doubt God's love for the Son. Listen, to doubt God's care and goodness is to tempt God. That's to tempt God. It's almost like saying this, like the devil tries to put this in your mind. If God loves you, he'll do this or that for you. If God really loves you, this will work out just for you. This will happen just the way you planned it to be. If God really loves you, well, why doesn't he do this? Or why doesn't this happen to you? That's what the devil tries to do. He tries to get you to tempt God's love for you by giving you things or doing things that you desire. The devil distorts the truth, by the way. He distorts the truth. And this is a more subtle temptation because he uses scripture. The devil saw that Jesus used scripture in the first temptation, so he thought, you know what, I'll decide to use scripture myself, but manipulate it. You know how many churches today manipulate the word of God for their own advantage? They twist it. They leave verses out of it. They manipulate it. The devil left a vital part from this verse. Let's take a look at the proper passage. Have a look at Psalm 91, verse 9. Let's have a look. Psalm 91, verse 9. He quoted part of the passage and not all the passage. And by the way, that is going against one of the golden rules of interpretation. Taking a verse out of context. That's how you get a many false doctrines. And that's how you can justify your living outside of God's will by taking verses out of context. People do it. You've done it before. I said you've done it before. We're tempted to read the Bible in such a way where it's all about us. I mean, you know, we fit ourselves in the Bible like, you know, God is just all wrapped up about us. You know, I've got news for you. The Bible's about him. It's not about us. And the charismatic movement preach. You notice, if you ever hear them, it's all about you and how you're the champion. You're the champion in the passage. I mean, you're the conqueror. You come out the good guy. Even if you sin, you're still the good guy. Twisting of scripture. But let's have a look. He says in verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge. Well, that's a good thing. Even the Most High, thine habitation. The Lord is my refuge, my dwelling place. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give the angels charge over thee. Look, notice the part he missed out. To keep thee in all thy ways. He missed that part out. He skipped it and then he went to verse 12. I think that's what the NIV does, doesn't it? Skips verses. Now look at verse 12. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So what's this significant, to keep thee in all thy way? Well, being in the will of God is very important. That God will protect those that are in his will, and to go against God or to tempt God and to plunge myself off that pinnacle would automatically put me outside of the will of God. Does God want you to thrust yourself? Does God want you to commit suicide? Does God want you to harm yourself? No way in the world. God wants you to be where he wants you to be, and that's in his will. The promises related here to God's children are living for him, doing the will of God. If you do that, he protects you. However, there are things that happen to us, bad things or evil things that will still happen to us. Doesn't mean that God doesn't care for us. When God forsook Christ on the cross, does that mean the Father stopped loving the Son? But there was a period of time where he had to do that. God's will had to be done. And through Christ's suffering, we live. Right? So there are some things in our life that will take place that seem to be evil. A man of God once said, this warns us against demanding something spectacular from God to prove his love or concern for us. He has already given the ultimate demonstration of his love for us on the cross. And he can do nothing more spectacular than that. Listen, brethren, the devil will always try to get you to doubt God's love for you. Always throughout your Christian life. And don't fall for it. Especially when you're in the will of God. And when things seem like they're going wrong, and I say seem like they're going wrong. Because when things don't look like they're going right, doesn't mean that God is not for you. God works all things together for good, to them that love God. Like I said before, when God forsakes us, doesn't mean he doesn't love us. When we don't get what we want, what we hope for, doesn't mean God doesn't love us. I remember the time I got stabbed. When I got stabbed by these five guys, and they stabbed me twice, and they kicked my head in, left me for dead. There was rumors that, man, that same week, even the same day, I think, news got to Lebanon. And I don't know how they found out about it, but they called my mum and said, look, you know, this is what happens when your son goes around trying to convert people to Christ. And then my mum told me that, came back to my ears, and see. But what they did not know is that I've been praying for my dad's salvation. And I said to God, you do whatever it takes to get my father's attention. Because my father was rejecting Christ time and time again. And it looked like he was never going to come to Christ. And I remember praying at two occasions by God's grace and through his spirit. I remember very clearly praying, Lord, if you have to put me in a wheelchair, do it. Well, when I got stabbed, guess who was right in front of me, looking down at me? My dad. No one else out of my family but my dad. And for not one grain of sand or for a second, I ever doubted God's love. Never! And I have never doubted God's love for me. You know why? Because when I saw that cross, I saw it for what it was. And I tucked my head back that day and I said, Lord, thank you for dying for me. When I got stabbed, that's what I was saying. Thank you for dying for me. And I knew what God was doing in the heart of my father. When things go wrong and it seems like God forsakes you, doesn't mean he doesn't love you. He's doing something. You say, oh, but didn't you a moment ago say, oh, you're not the one that's, you know, the center of the Bible? No, we're not the ones. But God works all things for good to them that love God, that accord according to his purpose. We are being molded in the God's purpose, in the conformity of Christ. It's about him and his son and how God wants to work in us to be just like him. It's about him. I remember the devil tempted Eve and made her think that God is holding back something good from her. Remember that in Genesis, the serpent said to the woman, he shall not surely die. There you go again, doubting God's word. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Here it is, the lie. That's the lie, twisting scripture again, twisting God's word. God didn't really say, God said this, God knows. This is all that he does in your heart. Brethren, don't fall for it. And he uses scripture to do it. You know what the greatest destruction to the Christian movement is? The word of faith movement. That has hurt so many people you would not believe. And that doctrine, if you know it, came from the pits of hell. That you can demand and command God by faith and twist scripture in the process to do what God will have you to do. That's of the devil. And if you don't get what you command or have faith in, then your faith is small. You know, Kenneth Copeland and all these, they've got jets. Look at their faith, how God is blessing them. That's a lie of the devil. When did prosperity or the accumulating things become the test of godliness? Sorry, my friend, that's not the test of godliness. The Bible is quite, opposite of that teaching. Some of these people crept into the church. Paul said to Timothy, supposing that gain is godliness. We brought nothing into the world, we'll take nothing out. Hey, godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. I think one of the greatest evils that has happened to Christendom is this charismatic movement causing Christians to think that they're God. And you can command God to do only if you have faith. No, every prayer that we pray must be according to the will of God. Every scripture that we read must be in the same context of the passage according to the will of God. Don't be tempted to take scripture out of context. That's why you get the heresies of people not rightly dividing the word of truth and claiming promises for the church that are for Israel. I believe in the principles of God's word. But there are many times the Bible speaks of different things that don't pertain to the church. And you've got to leave these alone and read them in the light of the passage. Christian, don't. The Bible's not all about the church. And the church hasn't taken over Israel. God still loves Israel. And he's still dealing with Israel. And he'll bring him back in. Just wait. I believe this is one of the temptation that really any of us can fall into and can cause us great destruction. Another temptation, look at verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showing him all the kingdom of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know what the devil will try to do? Try to throw everything at you, try to give you a better offer than what God can give you. That's his tactic. And he'd want you to have it now, not wait for it. Because we know that Christ was going to rule and reign anyway, amen? And he was going to do it well in the millennium, but not now. Many thought that he was going to rule and reign. But he had to first suffer. Remember that he said that to his disciples? I must first suffer. Well, the devil wants you to get, he tempts you to give you glory, the here and now. What was for the purpose? He wanted worship. He wanted the honor that belonged to God. That's why he said, there's only one person that I serve, and that's God. And he'll try to give you a better offer than what God can give you. And by the way, there's nothing that the devil offers that will last. It's temporary. I said it's temporary. You think it's a better offer. only eternity will reveal. When you get there, my friend, and if you're a Christian and you sit at that bema seat, only that time will reveal. I'm telling you. Only eternity will reveal what kind of offer or who has the best offer. The devil or God? I remember what Paul said to Timothy, that in the last days or perilous times, men shall be lovers of what? Their own selves. In verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know what happened to Demas? I have to tell you what happened to Demas. Stopped serving God because he loved the pleasures of this world. Loved them. Loved the pleasure. You know what the devil offers? This is what he offers. This is the big thing. Hey, listen. God won't let you have your cake and eat it too. But I will. All these could be yours if you just worship me. And we say to you, you can't serve God and be in the world, right? You can't serve. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. Right? Well, the devil says, if you worship me, I'll give you everything you want. That's what the devil says. If you worship me, I'll give you all your heart's desire. And that's what your average Christian wants today. That's what he wants today. And they fall for it. And instead of living for Jesus, they live for themselves. In reality, they're worshiping the devil. Yeah, when you listen to that ungodly music and you watch Hollywood movie, you're worshiping the devil. Oh, here we go again. Fanatics. Well, that's what, you know, that's what the Bible says. He's the devil. He's the little g god of this world trying to allure you and tempt you from living for Christ. Yeah. Why would he try to tempt Christians with this? Why would he try to tempt Jesus with this? Because it's real. If he can get you living for yourself, he's won. If he can get you living for yourself and worshiping yourself, he's got you where he wants you. All he doesn't want you to do is worship God and serve God and give your life to God. He doesn't want that. That's the temptation we face today. Pleasure and power, pleasure and power, pleasure and power. That's the temptation. We are seeing this happening today. People that love themselves more than God. And the first century Christianity is so foreign to them, they wouldn't know what to do with it. So foreign. So foreign. And they sit in services and stay and appease their conscience so they can go and live how the devil wants them to live. Sometimes we need to just go out and say, you know, I need to be real with myself. Who am I really living for? Am I living for God? Am I really living for Jesus? Or am I really living to set up my kingdom here on earth? Who am I living for? Has God got every area of my life? Does he truly have it? Does all that I do, is it for the glory of God? You know, Satan, a man of God said this. He said, Satan promises you the best, but pays the worst. He promises honor, but pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure, but with it comes pain. He promises profit, but pays with loss. He promises life, but pays death. And it's true. Remember what the devil said to Eve? For God doth know that the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as what? Gods. Gods. Independent of God doing what we want to do. You know, the subtle temptation is Satan getting you to do what he wants you to do. But now, as we close the triumph, have a look at, we're going to look at a couple of things here. You know, the temptation to eat is the same, to turn these stones into bread, that was the same thing that Adam and Eve were tempted with right in the beginning. And Jesus was showing his full submission to the Father. So if we want victory over these temptations, we've got to look to Christ, amen, how he dealt with it. And I believe that God put Jesus to the test for us to see how the second Adam passed the test with flying colors. Amen. The first Adam failed the test. But the second Adam passed. And Christ is, by the way, the best example we see in Scripture and how he submitted to the will of the Father. No hesitation. He hesitated not. He did not need to be tempted to help him develop or obey. He was perfect, sinless. But Jesus endured temptation both so he could identify with us and demonstrate his holiness. Hebrews makes it clear in Hebrews 2 verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without what? Sin. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. Look what he said. He said, Jesus was not tempted so the Father could learn anything about his Son, for the Father had already given Jesus his divine approval. Jesus was tempted so that every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth might know that Jesus is the conqueror. He exposed Satan and his tactics. He defeated Satan because of his victory. And we can have victory over the tempter. Amen. He went through what he went through so he'd be an example to us and that we would not fall to Satan's lies or temptations. And the question is here today, do you really want victory over sin? Do you want victory over the tempter? Do you want victory over temptation? So what do I do? First of all, submit yourselves to God. Yes. The Bible says in Matthew 4:1 that he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Right from the beginning of his ministry all the way to the end, Jesus was in submission to the will of the Father. And so if you want victory over the temptation, your will has to be entwined with God's will. You have to live your life and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Listen, being tempted is not a sin. It's falling for the temptation. No one ever said that life is not going to be hard and giving up things or going through things. Even Jesus said, Lord, if it be possible, take this cup away from me. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Look, again, it would be unreasonable to say that life is not difficult or hard. But Jesus, when he went or endured the cross, he foresaw the suffering that he was going through. The Christian life is suffering. You're giving up your will to God. You're giving up your ambition, your pleasures, this life. You're handing over your will back to the hand of God. But it's the best life to live. It's the best life to live. That's your best life. Your best life is not now doing what you want to do and what the devil wants you to do. It's handing your will to the Father. And that is, my friend, difficult to do. It's difficult, but it's the best thing to do. Amen. It's the best thing. Amen. You know, look, notice Jesus' words. Notice these passages. I'll keep moving along. But notice John chapter 5, verse 19. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Look at John 5, verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of my Father, the Father which hath sent me. Look at John 8, 28. And Jesus said unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. There's no way in the world that you will ever overcome temptation or the temptation of the devil if you haven't surrendered your will to the Father. That's why James says, submit yourselves under God, therefore, or submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I believe this is an order. There's no way in the world that you can resist the devil without first submitting yourselves to God. There's no way in the world. You can try to resist the temptation of the devil, but if you're not surrendered to the will of God, you're going to keep falling and living for yourself. This is key. Amen. Jesus was in submission to the will of the Father right from the beginning to the end of his ministry. And if you're not in submission and you're not surrendered and you're not, your will is not his, then you can just forget about being a victorious Christian. You can just forget about it. It's difficult to be a victorious Christian or to live the victorious Christian life without first being submitted to the will of the Father. How is it that Christians will be more than willing to submit to the will of the Father when it comes to salvation? Wow. Because there's something in it for us, isn't there? Well, I thank God for that. I thank God that his will for us, that we would not perish. I thank God for that. Amen. But that, my friend, should not cause us to live for ourselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Being saved is to be brought back into fellowship with God to do his will. Not our own. Amen. Not our own. That's why Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. And the will of the Father is first to believe on Christ, and then to follow Christ, and to be like Christ. That's the will of God. And to one day be with Christ. Amen. That's the will of God. That's the will of God. Lastly, and we're done. How do we overcome? How many times did he respond with the scriptures in relation to the temptation. Three times. It is written. It is written. It is written. Not only submission, but embracing the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That sword, you know, I'll tell you, the sword, if you want to move forward, you've got to have the sword of the Spirit. This is the only part, I can't even go there for the sake of time, but Ephesians chapter 6 talks about putting in the whole armor of God, that we would fight against the wiles of the devil. And all the armor talks about the defensive, but the sword of the Spirit is offensive, because we move forward. God wants us to move forward. And we move forward by faith and by the Word of God. Amen. It is written, it is written, it is written. Three times you said that. No man lives on bread alone. That's the first response. And I want you to turn to Deuteronomy. Have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, just quickly as we close. Deuteronomy chapter 8. From Deuteronomy chapter 6 to 8, is where we see the three responses to the temptation. So Jesus quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6 to 8. We'll look at only one of them for the sake of time. Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at verse 2. And he says, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee." I don't want you to miss that. To humble thee. What's that word? Prove thee. To know what is in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that ye might make thee known, that he might make thee known, that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, God sent the children of Israel through the wilderness to reveal and expose their hearts and to teach them through the wilderness that they should live by the word of God. How long did it take them? 40 years. And I'm telling you, God will allow you to go all your life living until you learn this lesson. It didn't take 40 years to go through the wilderness. It didn't take only but what? So, days? 40 years. What? To teach them that no man lives by bread alone. How long did it take Jesus? Well, he's the God man. That's not right. But we're supposed to walk in his footsteps. Isn't that what you sung today? Amen. That's reality. That's the reality of life. That's how Christians should live. Not by bread. Is not life more than meat? Absolutely. If you think life is just living for the here and now, the devil's got you where he wants you. The devil wants you to focus on the temporal things. God wants you to focus on eternal things. And Christian, if you've got it the other way around, flip it this year. Flip it. Something has to give. And decide. I want to live for Christ. I want to live for Jesus. I don't want to be in the wilderness. Wandering in the wilderness. 40 years. Brethren, the devil will also tempt you to continue to fix your eyes on temporal things. It's a temptation, but we must continue to look on the eternal. Let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus rebuke Peter and said, "Get behind thee, Satan"? Why? Because Peter was looking at the temporal. Jesus said, "I'm going to suffer and die." Peter says, "No, you're not." And you know why he says, "Get behind me, Satan"? Because Peter was thinking like the devil. He was thinking about the here and now. And God is trying to get us to fix our eyes on eternal things. And the only way that we can do that is by the living word of God. That's why Paul says to the Colossians, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. Brethren, Christ isn't a part of your life. Christ should be your life. He's not part of your schedule. He should be your schedule. Brethren, we'll constantly be tempted to live for ourselves. Constantly. But remember, being tempted is not sin. It's only when we yield it to the temptation. It's only when we yield to the temptation. And so I want to say this to you. Do you desire to live for Jesus? Do you? Then live by the word of God. Never doubt his word. Never doubt his love. Never. Never ever doubt how much he loves you. And only serve one master. Not two. The devil says you can serve two. God says you can only serve one. Live by every word. God help me. God give me grace to live by every word. And don't doubt his love for you. Every time you do, just look at the cross. Look at the cross. And purpose in your heart that you will serve only one God. Don't be double-minded. As a matter of fact, as we get into James chapter 1, he just gets right into it. Don't be double-minded. Don't be double-minded. One focus. Up, not down, if you want to live for him. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.